thanks for downloading the audio podcast of this week's sermon. We pray you'll be blessed and encouraged with the words you hear.
We're continuing to look at this whole theme of behold your God. Behold your God. And we're going to look at the theme of the imminence of God. The imminence of God. If you have a Bible, you could turn with me to Isaiah chapter 57. I'm going to read from verse 14 to verse 21. I'm reading from the ESV this morning. Isaiah 57, from verse 14 to verse 21. The imminence of God. Well, what's that? Well, the imminence of God speaks of his nearness, that God is near, his closeness, his immediate and intimate presence. And surely that's something that we all really want to not only know more about, but experience more of. So before we read the scriptures, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your living word, its truth. We don't stand over this word this morning, we bow under it. We come under your authority and we ask you, Holy Spirit, that you would breathe upon it and speak to our hearts and transform us and shape us and energize us through your truth. Draw us ever closer. Feed us. Fan the flame in our hearts, God. May this time that we spend under your word, may it be beneficial to us. May it feed us, energize us, inspire us, cause us to worship and to follow you more nearly. God, that's the cry of our heart as we turn to you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So Isaiah 57, from verse 14. And it shall be said, build up, build up, prepare the way, remove every obstruction from my people's way. For thus says the one who is high and lifted up, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place. And also with him who is of a contrite and lowly spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly, to revive the heart of the contrite. For I will not contend forever, nor will I always be angry, for the spirit would grow faint before me, and the breath of life that I made because of the iniquity of his unjust gain, I was angry, I struck him. I hid my face. I was angry. He went on backsliding in the way of his own heart. I have seen his ways, but I will heal him. I will lead him and restore comfort to him and his mourners, create the fruit of lips, Peace, peace to the far and to the near, says the Lord, and I will heal him. But the wicked are like the tossing sea, for it cannot be quiet, and its waters toss up mire and dirt. There is no peace, says my God, for the wicked. This morning I want to look at three things: the plan, the place, and the purpose of God's presence. The plan, the place, and the purpose of God's presence. You know, there's a beautiful phrase, and it's oft repeated throughout Scripture. And it speaks about God's near presence. Let me read a few verses that reference that. Many are asking, who can show us any good? Let the light of your face shine upon us, O Lord. Psalm 31:16. Let your face shine on your servant. Save me in your unfailing love. Psalm 61:7. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face shine upon us. And the verses that Rhonda read earlier, the Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron and his sons, this is how you are to bless the Israelites. Say to them, did you notice that? This is how God says, you'll bless the whole nation by speaking these words over them and to them. Through words come incredible blessing of God, because they are the words of God, and they unlock and release and unleash his blessing. And this is what the priest is to say. The Lord bless you. The Lord keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you. Isn't that wonderful? And be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. So they will put my name on the Israelites and I will bless them. Words, we say, are only words. But when it comes to God's word, they are not only words. They are not just mere words. They carry with them the authority, the power, the energy, the very life of God. Didn't Jesus say, my words are spirit? And when we hear God's word, it's not just syllables and phrases and English language that we hear. Somehow, God has impacted his word into words that we can understand and receive and be blessed and strengthened from. That, to me, is very exciting. Because when God says, say to the people, bless them like this, the Lord make his face to shine upon you. That is the phrase. That is a beautiful phrase. And it speaks about the nearness and the closeness, the immediate, the intimate presence of God is summed up in that wee phrase, that the Lord will make his face to shine upon us. I don't know about you, but I think that's beautiful. It's beautiful. Have you ever noticed how everything, just everything, looks so much better when the sun is shining? Have you noticed that? It's just everything looks better. Places look better. Even people look better. Ah, yeah, you may be able to see a few wee wrinkles than you did like in the shadows, but believe me, you look so much better when the sun is shining upon you. And you certainly feel better, don't you? When the sun, and you can't wait, and I'm just thinking, well, I've seen a couple of snowdrops just popping their heads out from the ground there, thinking, yes, as the spring is on its way. I know it's not even the middle of January, right? But I have hope that very soon and very quickly it will spring upon us. That everything looks better when the sun is shining. I'm sure you've heard of sad. It's not just, you know, being sad or feeling sad. Sad, it's a recognized condition that affects many people. It's seasonal affective disorder, that's what it's called. And it's a type of depression. And it's a type of depression that comes, yeah, just about this time of year and just about the turn of the year and just when you think and you believe that you're in this long tunnel called winter. And is it ever going to lift? Folks, the light nights are drawing in. That's a fact. Now, we might not be able to see that and recognize that because there's so much cloud, but we have to believe, we have to have faith that the light nights are fairly drawn in. But there is this syndrome, it's sad. And that recognized thing of, and some people call it winter depression. And it's just so sad. And it's obvious of what the reason is. It's just a lack of sunshine. A lack of that big thing in the sky blazing down upon us and causing our bodies to produce vitamin D and all sorts of other wonderful things. But just the lightness, the brightness, and the wonder of it all. And it doesn't take a great leap of faith to go from the natural to the spiritual and see a spiritual application. If the root cause of sad is a lack of sunshine, we need more sunshine. And there are spiritual parallels and applications. And if that's the case, then we need more of the sun. More of the sun. More of that sense of basking in his presence, being close, being intimate, be as close as God has made it possible for us to be. But we read in verse 17, we read this, because of the iniquity of the people of God, because of his unjust gain, I was angry, I struck him, and here's this wee phrase, I hid my face. I hid my face. God withdrew his presence from his people because of their sin. But it's always on the heart of God. It's always in the plan and purpose of God to be close to his people, to be intimately close to his people, to make his face shine upon them. First point there. The plan of God's presence. The plan. Verse 14, and it shall be, build up, prepare the way, remove every obstacle from my people's way. Has it ever occurred to you that God has a plan for his presence? God has a plan for everything. So it shouldn't be any surprise to us to know that he has a plan for his presence. God has a particular and a precise plan for his presence. So what is that plan? God's plan for his presence is total invasion. It's complete conquest and it's permanent occupation. That's what God's plan is. To invade, to conquer, and to occupy. That's the plan. Isn't that good news? It's great news. Well, it's great news for those who love God and desire him, because we know that that is his plan and it will happen. But we may answer and say, well, isn't God omnipresent? Isn't he already present everywhere? So how can he invade and occupy and if he's already there? Yeah, God is omnipresent. He is present everywhere. But God's immanence speaks of relational nearness, an intimate, cherished closeness of relationship. That is a massive difference between God being present everywhere in the universe, and he is. But for God to be present somewhere with someone in particular, that takes relationship. A God's presence is personal, not just universal. A presence that is perceived, it's known, it's understood, and it's experienced, and it is growing. I wonder, are you in that place where you're growing in your sense of God's presence in your life? That's why Jesus Christ shed his blood, so that we could know this and we could be recipients of his presence, to live in his presence. But the problem is always this: sin. Sin is always the barrier. And that's why verse 14 says that the obstacles must be removed. Build up, build up. Build up what? Prepare the way. What way? Remove every obstruction. What obstruction? Obstacles to the plan of God's presence, simply put, is sin. It's always sin. It's always sin that separates. And if you read the first 14 verses of chapter 57, you will see a list of sins the people of God were participating in. Before God can come again to his people, there has to be cleansing. There has to be a removal of every barrier, every hindrance, every sin that separated them from God. That's God's heart. Do we understand that this morning and really appreciate it? It is God's heart to be with us. It is his plan to be intimately close and near, closer than our very breath. And do we appreciate that? Do we work with that? Do we respond to that? God removed every obstacle at Calvary. Jesus Christ shed his blood to bring us to God. He moved every mountain. He raised up every valley. He cleared the roughest of rough paths so that he could come and he could dwell with us. The holy with the unholy. How is that ever going to work? How is that ever going to be an easy, peaceful coexistence? Only through the blood of Christ. Only through the blood of Jesus Christ being applied to our lives. You see, this is why religious works and efforts as a way to God fails miserably every time. We can never do enough to remove that obstacle, that barrier to his presence. Only through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. The security and confidence and quality of that kind of relationship is based on the covenant promise and the pledge of God himself. But his presence comes at a price, a huge price. He was willing to pay it. And the question that challenges me and should challenge and stimulate us is, if God has done that, if it was God's plan to remove every obstacle and every barrier, and it took that kind of price for us to enjoy him and be with him and know his presence in our lives, well, the challenge and the has to come to us. Are we there? Are we living there? Is it a living, growing reality? I don't just visit the presence of God on a Sunday morning or whenever we, but we live in the presence of God. And how real is that? How deep is that? Is it a growing sense? I'm there. Because that was God's plan all along, and he's removed every barrier. Folks, let's not erect new barriers, other barriers to the presence of God. So the plan of God is for invasion, it's for conquest, and it's to reside permanently. What about the place of God's presence? Well, verse 15, the place of his presence says there, "For this is the Holy One who is high lifted up, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place." So where does God live? I mean, can it even be said that God lives in a place? Again, God is omnipresent. He is present everywhere. And does it limit God to say that he lives in a place? He dwells in a place. God is present everywhere. And this is the wonder of God. He is present everywhere. And at the same time, he is present relationally somewhere. Somewhere in particular. With a particular people. The place of his presence. We have no arguments. Yes, he inhabits eternity. He's high and holy. He lives in a high and holy place. He lives in heaven. He is living in the holy place. We can accept that right away. But then we have two little words. Two little words. And also. He's the God who inhabits it all. Isaiah saw him. High and lifted up. His train filled the temple. It was gloriously, spectacularly majestic, impeccably holy in every way. So much so that Isaiah crumbled in the presence of God. But he also lives. Also. With him who is of a contrite and lowly spirit. Wow. I don't know about you, but you look around the world and there are so many people of privilege. They've got so much. They have so much status. They have so much stuff, so many things, so much recognition, so much of, wow, look at them. And here am I and here we are. Poor little people. Poor little people. Who won't give us a second glance in the street? Nobody's asking for our autograph. And here, God Almighty comes and lives in our lives. Not metaphorically, not in a pictorial kind of language sort of way, but in reality, in spirit and in truth, he lives within you. Wow. Paul says, "Know you not that you are a temple of the Spirit? That the Spirit of God lives in you." Let's ponder that for a second, if we can. To think that the person sitting next to you, the person you may be looking at right now, you say, "Well, where's God?" I know where God is. I know that he is in heaven. I know that he inhabits eternity. I know that he lives in the high and holy place. And I know this also. He lives in you. 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 In that space. Stand up, Rhonda, please. I know you're looking far too comfortable and cozy there. Please stand up. See how obedient my wife is. Look at this wonderful space here.
Growing space.
This space, this physical frame. This physical frame, your physical frame. God lives here.
Amen.
He lives here. Just look at those lovely eyes. You'd have to say, I can't argue with that. But he does. It's not pictorial. It's not picture language. It's not in a sense he is with you. Like, you know, oh, I'll be with you at work tomorrow when you go, or when you go for your operation, we're with you. You're not, but we know what you mean. You'll be with us, and I'll feel your prayers and your support. God's not with us in that sense. He's with us, really with us. Actually with us. So when we said, Lord Jesus, you've removed a barrier, hallelujah, because his plan was for his presence to invade, and it comes to a place and a person. You. Your name. You, God, came and lives in you. Now that should make us a little bit happy. That should make us wonder. That should make us think. That should give us a little bit of a skip in our step. And that should also challenge us. Oh, it should challenge us. God lives in me. His presence dwells in my physical body. The contrite. Does it mean to be contrite? It means to be crushed or broken over sin. That's what it means. To show an honesty and a humility before God in relation to sin and wrongdoing. It means that sin has just broken us. It means that we understand that we've got no currency before a holy God. We can't do anything to earn or buy his favor. If it's not for his grace, we're lost. Utterly, completely lost. To be lowly, to be humble of heart, not proud, not having a sense of entitlement or privilege. We are owed nothing by God, absolutely nothing but judgment. And unless we believe these things, truly and deeply believe these things, grace will never seem that amazing. And unless we believe he's removed our barrier, he's come to this place, he resides and lives in me, God Almighty, who inhabits eternity, inhabits my life, my heart, through the blood of Christ, and because he's cleansed me and washed me, and by his Spirit he lives in me. That's a wonder. That's truly something that should transform us. I'm moving on quickly to the third and final point, the purpose of God's presence. The purpose, the plan, the place, the purpose of God's presence. What's the purpose of God's presence? Why? The purpose of God's presence. The purpose of God's presence is complete transformation. That's why he comes. He comes to completely transform lives. Not just to give us a wee hand up or a wee push in our wee boat and then we've got to row the rest of the way to heaven and, you know, whoa, it's jolly hard work. Especially when you're rowing uphill all the way. No, God doesn't do that. It's grace at the start. It's grace on the journey. And it's grace at the end. It's grace all the way. So God's purpose of his presence is to bring transformation. Verse 15, and he comes to inhabit the lowly, the contrite, those who understand that they are sinners and need him. He comes, verse 15, to revive. Hallelujah. To revive the spirit of the lowly. To revive the heart of the contrite. Verse 18, to heal him. And that very absolutely is a spiritual healing. God spiritually heals us, and he wants to spiritually heal our hearts. And he says, I will lead him, and I will restore him, and I will comfort him. Oh, the purpose of his presence is wonderful. That's why we seek his presence. That's why we seek his presence for balamunni. Because his presence, when the sun shines on balamunni, it's a beautiful place. It's a place where things begin to grow and be transformed as the warmth and the light of the love of God is felt and seen and received. And the dry and barren and frosty and iron-like ground begins to melt and give way and receive the rays of that sunshine. Things happen. That's the purpose of his presence. It's to transform. It's to change. It's to revive. And we know that word, don't we, as Christians? Revival. Well, what is revival? How does revival happen? Revival happens because God came. He came. The last proper revival, as I would call it, in the British Isles was in the Hebrides, where God was said to have come down. That his presence was felt in areas in the island of Lewis, in a locality, in places, in villages, where the tangible sense that he was here, is here, was felt. Not only by believers, but by those who did not believe. And it was a sense of God's presence. They didn't know what it was, the unbelievers, but they knew they felt uncomfortable. They knew that they felt as if they were agitated. They knew they felt that they needed to get right with God somehow or other. And so that hundreds of people would turn up at the police station, because he knew there was a Christian who was a policeman, and spontaneously come there, or spontaneously arrive at the church at 12 o'clock at night, or be seen weeping in a ditch somewhere on the way home from the pub, crying out to God, because God came. He was there. He felt him, sensed him, smelt. Even some smelt a fragrance of some kind that was different. And when God came, transformation came. Revival was known. What is revival? To revive. What does that mean? To do it again. You paint your living room, well, I don't like it, I'm going to have to redo it. You have to do it again. You're redoing it. And vive, it's a word for life, isn't it? Vive la France! To revive, God says when he comes to revive, to give life again. To heal. To restore, to comfort. This is why Jesus came. He came to cleanse, to forgive, and the forgiveness makes us fit to be a place where God can come because we've been cleansed by the blood of Christ. He comes by his Spirit and he begins to revive us and we begin to live, truly live. That's what being a Christian is. Being a Christian is not necessarily somebody who even reads their Bible, goes to church and prays. Anybody can do that. Anybody can do that. A Christian is somebody who is marked by the life of God. And God has changed them in ways that they could never have dreamt of and could have never have hoped. And they are satisfied with an unsatisfiable satisfaction. And they know the peace of God that passes all understanding. And he lives within me. Becoming a Christian is not just, oh, I'm going to start coming to church now. And our life just seamlessly goes from that and, oh, I'm going to church now. No. The living, active, actual, imminent, intimate presence of God in somebody's life has to do something. It has to. You hear people say, well, I've made a profession of faith. Well, that's fantastic. But if it's just a profession, there's no fruit, there's no change, there's no challenge, there's no mourning over sin, there's you still play with that stuff and you're still comfortable with sin. You see, that's the whole thing. We want the presence of God and we want to play with our sin. That doesn't work. It's not that he goes away from us as Christians. He can't. He won't. But our relational presence is broken. And Christ has shed his blood so that that relational presence would be permanent, would be intimate, and would be growing. So that's the purpose. In verse 15 and verse 18 of Isaiah 57, the purpose of his presence is to revive, to restore, to renew, to give us life, to change us. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted, and he saves the crushed in spirit to revive us so that we live again, really live. Let me conclude with these verses from Hosea. You know, in the light of the cross, are we as the children of God enjoying the presence of God as God himself has intended? It's a challenge to us. It's a comfort to us also. But am I truly living in the sense that his face is shining upon me day by day by day? When you think about how God sees you, what do you think? You think he's got a big scowl on his face? How do you see him? Christ shed his blood to cleanse us and to continually cleanse us so that we will understand this, that toy of sin that I'm playing with robs me of the shining glory and intimacy and nearness and personal relationship with God that is so real. And I'm taking that over him. He's not going to leave, but the relationship is marred, it's broken. With these words, I will finish. Hosea chapter 6, the first three verses, simply this: Come, Let us return to the Lord. He has torn us to pieces, but he will heal us. He has injured us, but he will bind up our wounds. After 2 days, he will revive us. On the third day, he will restore us, that we may live in his presence. Let us acknowledge the Lord. Let us press on to acknowledge him. As surely as the sun rises, hallelujah, as surely as the sun rises, he will appear. He will come to us like the winter rains, like the spring rains, better, that water the earth. Oh, God, give us a heart for your presence. Help us to know what it costs you. Help us to appreciate what it means to have you live within us in our physical frame. And help us to know the transforming power of your presence. To value that presence above and beyond everything else that this world offers. Every sin, every tinkering sin of pride or lust or whatever it may be. Help us to value that as rubbish, that we may gain him. Let's pray, shall we? Thank you, Jesus. Lord, we thank you this morning for the gospel, for the good news of Jesus. Help us to know what it truly means to be a follower of Christ. Not just a religious person who does religious duties, but someone who knows God intimately and walks with him. Help us to know your plan for your presence. God, help us to deeply appreciate and develop that place of your presence, individually and collectively as your people, and to pursue your presence, knowing your purpose is transformation, not only for us, but for those who don't know Jesus, and for people in this town, beyond this town. Will you come, presence yourself in our nation once again? Come down, O God. Move amongst your people. Move in this nation. Presence yourself. Let us know your grace to revive. In Jesus' name.
Thanks for listening to this week's podcast. If you would like any more information, have a look at our website at www.ballymoneyelam.com.